So we will be starting into about 4 weeks of what we call spiritual anatomy, and we'll be talking about, well, what do you mean spiritual anatomy? Have I got a spiritual liver, or that sort of thing? And what I would say is the Bible, in fact, describes things about how we are made that I put under the category of spiritual anatomy, and that it's helpful for us to be able to understand what the Bible is saying and to be able to talk about it together as we continue to look at this question in the months ahead, what God's doing in the life of the believer. So, and we look at the spiritual anatomy of believers and unbelievers because they're different. And we'll be talking about in what ways are believers and unbelievers different in their spiritual anatomy. Okay? One of the things we're going to be focusing on particularly is church-age saints, that is, those who are believers from Acts 2 to the rapture, because in fact Scripture reveals some different things about those who believe of other times, and some unique things about us who are in the body of Christ that are not true of believers in other times or in other groups. One of the things we brought up briefly, okay, we are baptized as believers in the church. We are baptized into whom? We're baptized into Christ, right? In His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating. The Jews were baptized into whom?
Moses.
Into Moses. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, initial verses there provide some information on us being baptized, they being baptized into Moses. Other places talking about us being baptized into Christ. So there's a different baptism. So let's ask this question. Were the Jews, when they crossed the Red Sea and were under the cloud, were they in Christ?
No.
It's a different position, and that also makes for a different spiritual anatomy. So here we have a breakdown that comes out most clearly in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where it reads, and I'm reading about a third of the page down on page 1 of your handout. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and we'll be talking about what being sanctified means, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll take a look at the word sanctify, but that's not this month. That's down the road here a bit. For now, we're going to look at the term spirit, soul, and body. Now, you may or may not be aware of this, but just to let you know, there are two primary understandings of how man's spiritual side is composed. And there is actually a controversy over this. And one belief is that man is composed of two parts, mostly held by those of the Reformed background, or his body and soul, and it's the soul equals the spirit. Generally speaking, those of the Reformed background will say that those are synonyms for exactly the same thing. No difference between the two. So they would look at this translation of 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may your spirit, which is your soul, and your body be preserved complete. That's how they would look at it. Yes.
So the word body there, is Paul inferring the physical body, or is he inferring something else there? Because soul and spirit are, eternal, ongoing, whatever.
Well, let's, and we'll talk about more about what that means, because if you think about it, is our body spiritually insignificant?
No.
Is it spiritually irrelevant?
No.
No, it is not. Okay, so our bodies are not irrelevant. Why?
This fleshly body, though, is kind of, right?
Okay, we have this fleshly body. What's God going to do with it? Is he going to say, hey, guys, we're just throwing that thing away. Just forget about it, because I'm going to give you a brand new one that has nothing to do with the one you got here.
It doesn't sound quite right.
It isn't right. And listen, so... Pardon?
At the very minimum, it's going to be remade.
Yeah, so I think probably the core thing is, are we going to be resurrected like Christ? Right? So think about Christ. What did they do with his body once he died? By the way, did he actually die?
Yes.
He actually physically died, so that's correct. So he physically died. They put his body. And by the way, where was his spirit? It's gone from the body, separated. By the way, death is separation, right? Separation of the soul and spirit from the body, right? So then here's Jesus, the thief on the cross. What does he tell the thief on the cross?
Today
you'll be with me in paradise.
Today you'll be with me in paradise. The first time of three times in the New Testament that word is used, okay? As a Persian word means pleasure garden. Today you'll be with me in paradise. So where's Jesus' spirit at that time? He's separated from the body, and it's not still hanging on the cross. It's not hanging around the tomb, is it?
It's present in paradise.
It is with the Father, because he also said, not just to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. A few hours later, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Okay, so you'll have that picture now. So when Christ was resurrected, did God just leave the physical body there in the tomb and make another one? No. And as a matter of fact, Thomas comes up to the body that Christ was resurrected into, and what's he looking for?
The holes in his
body. Okay. A different kind of body, because this body all of a sudden just, you know, goes through doors and walls and isn't limited by that, and can be in Jerusalem one moment and then on the road to Emmaus another, and then back in Jerusalem for another one. So this body is not just like the one we have now, but it relates to this body. There's a remaking of it. Okay? Yes.
Are the soul and spirit inseparable?
Very good question. We're going to get to that, because that's a very good question, and we'll take a look at that. And so anyway, man is three parts, mostly held by those of dispensationalist background, where we would say body and soul and spirit are three separately identifiable things. Right? Yes.
The Reformed background is mostly Calvinist, right?
Yeah, in other words, if you say Reformed, you're typically implying Calvinism. You're often implying along with that some other conclusions, often not entirely, but often amillennial conclusions. So the Reformed background also says that when you die, death is not defined as separation, but death is defined as incapacity, inability, right? So a different definition of death than what we would say Scripture teaches.
Aren't a lot of Reformed people dispensationalists also?
Okay, so let's. This thing is complex, as you might expect. So here you have, when you say Reformed, the Reformation started officially, you would say, with Luther, 1512, and what did he do? He put 95 theses, as it is said, nailed them on the door of the church at Wittenberg. And so that was the typical way in that time and in that place of announcing, I'd like to have a public discussion on this topic. Right? Well, he didn't get a public discussion. He got a firestorm, right? So, here it was, and then you had another significant leader in that subsequently was John Calvin, who's actually started off as a Frenchman. And that, I say John Calvin, that's the anglicized version. You know, if I had said, hey, John Calvin, he wouldn't have responded probably. Yeah, because it was French, and so we speak an anglicized version. But anyway, so he went to Geneva and established a militarily untouchable, basis there, whereas Luther was running for his life and stayed at several different places in order to keep alive as he ran from place to place. I think I've been to one of them. So that's generally looked at as the Reformation. And one of the things, we've covered the Reformation in church history, but a quick summary. In the Reformation, they established some new and different things. But whatever they didn't see as needing to be changed from the Catholic Church, they continued to embrace. Right? And so prominently from the Catholicism, was the amillennial belief. There's no future thousand-year reign of Christ. We're in the kingdom now, right? And we talk about, and that terminology is used when people talk about building the kingdom and that kind of thing in the present sense. We're referring to the church as the kingdom and Christ is our king. That whole terminology goes along with that. And many reformers went along that direction. But there did begin also to be expression of what's called premillennialism, that is looking forward to a literal millennium, looking forward to Christ coming again and reigning from Jerusalem over the land of Israel and over the whole world. So that premillennial view was present as well. In someone like John MacArthur, you have dispensationalism but otherwise holding to a Calvinist view. And so it's a little bit more complex. So it's not simplistic. And there are people, the Bible Presbyterian Church holds to, there's a future seven-year tribulation, thousand-year reign of Christ, but they're not dispensational. So you can have a lot of little variations on the theme.
But most of the reformers just believe there is a body and soul equals.
Yeah, and so that's been a reformed tradition. You've got body and soul, and the soul is the same as the spirit, and so that's been the general pattern. Then we have in the bottom of page one here, I'll give you examples from Job 7:11, Isaiah 26:9. And Psalm 44:25, these are examples that show in Hebrew poetry, as we covered in How to Study the Bible, Hebrew poetry pattern, there shows where the soul and spirit are used interchangeably. And we would still say, well, they're used interchangeably, but they don't mean exactly the same thing, as we'll show in just a minute. They mean something close. And so, therefore, are used interchangeably. Yeah. Okay. Now, the other part, it may be that the author of this psalm intended the word soul and body to be two halves of a whole. That is, the word soul meaning living being, rather than the word soul and body as synonyms. Okay. So now we get on to page two. And there we get into kind of the beginning. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is out of the King James. By the way, that's not the 19. This isn't the 1611 King James. This is the 1768 King James. So, the King James that people read is the fifth revision. It's not the original King James. Okay?
I didn't know that.
I can bring in a copy of it for people to take a look at. It's really quite an education to look at it. It has the Apocrypha. It has notes in it. It has the ecclesiastical calendar. It's quite a sight to behold. And the U's and the B's are switched. So it isn't Jesus, it's Jesus. It's actually hard to read. Right? So what most people call the King James is a boiled down, edited down, fifth revision of the King James. And that's what most people refer to, and then people try to defend that as somehow inspired or something. Okay, so now we have another insight here. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. This is another passage that to those who see, body, soul, and spirit as three separate parts, that this would indicate that there is a dividing line and that there is a place of difference between soul and spirit. So how is that explained by the Reformed folks who tend to go for the soul and spirit are the same? Well, what's the dividing line between the body and the spiritual side?
Death.
Well, death is separation, but in other words, what you would say is here's this physical side and then there's the spiritual side, and where those meet in a person, the Reformed folks would say that's where, with soul and spirit being the same thing, right? That on the spiritual side is where the Word of God applies itself. Yes?
I always thought that being brought up in a Reformed church, I always thought that the dividing line between the soul and spirit is so far above us that we couldn't pick it out, but God can. And now I realize that there is a dividing line.
And we'll actually get into it. This diagram that's in the bottom half of page 2 is where we start getting into it. And this is a model in the physical realm. Essentially what this does is it says the soul and spirit in this diagram on the spiritual realm side are two different entities, but that the soul is a part of the spirit. Okay, so this is where they could be used as near synonyms in Hebrew poetry, right? That the soul is a part of the spirit. Now here's the one instance where we go into modern science and observation, and I would say just as the brain is a part of the body. And just as the brain is a part of the body. Now is a brain a part of the body? Do we observe that? Yes, the brain's a part of the body. Is the body just a brain?
No.
So it is a physical entity that is a part of the body overall. Right? And so we have that. And then on the spiritual side, we say that the soul is a part of the spirit of man, which is why Scripture could use them interchangeably in Hebrew poetry. Yes?
So it would be like having two liquids and you pour both of those liquids in a container and they interact and they are all mixed up and all this sort of thing, but they're still two different entities inside that.
Yeah, that would be an illustration that might be somewhat helpful to think
That's
about.
That's why it's so hard to divide soul and spirit, because they're so
well, and it's also it is what we have is biblical revelation regarding it. We can't say, hey, there goes the soul,
right.
And I say, there's the guy's spirit, and if I look real close and have my glasses cleaned, I can see the difference between the soul and the spirit. So we're just not in that place as humans, are we? So what we're looking at is in the spiritual realm, we're looking for biblical discernment between one thing and the other, right? And for insight from Scripture. As a matter of fact, one of the things you could say is
If we did not have Scripture, what of the spiritual realm would we really understand clearly? Not much. Not much. As a matter of fact, if you look at what does the Bible say is revealed about God from looking at the physical world, well, we see His eternal power and deity. That's Romans 1. That's evident, right? And Psalm 19, the glory of God is made evident. But would you know that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again from looking at creation, just looking around you? No, you wouldn't know that. We also wouldn't know things about these insights into the spiritual realm without Scripture's revelation. Right? Yeah, Stan?
It's like my sister in New Age. They would say that you could learn these things since they don't believe the inspired Word of God is the Scripture.
Yes.
They would say you would have to discern this from all different kinds of worldly documents and letters and books and all this other sort of thing.
Yes.
And then each person has a different take on what it is because there's no
final authority. And that's a big difference because we look at it as not, here's an insightful man who wrote this, but what we look at it as, this is God's revelation through men that He chose to reveal through. Who wrote this down, right? And that's a different thing from, boy, this guy seems to have a lot of insights. But how would I cross-check that? Well, good luck with that, right? So we have this picture. Here's the physical realm, and we have a body, and of course there's much more detail to that body, right? And then there's a brain, which is a part of the body, and then we have a soul, which is a part of the spirit. When someone dies, what happens to these two halves? They're separated. The two halves are separated. Does that person cease to exist spiritually? No. Right? It doesn't. What we say is that person's soul and spirit have separated from the body. But the body continues on in whatever condition or form it is, and the soul and spirit continue on separately. Okay. All right, so now let's take a look at the top of page 3, and we provide a little bit more detail, and that is that as we read Scripture, we have these insights. One, Scripture, just like we have 5 classical senses, and by the way, other people have proposed other senses, but the 5 classical senses that we have in the physical realm are described as having an equivalent in the spiritual realm. And we give examples out of Hebrews, and by the way, this is not exhaustive out of Hebrews. There are other ones, it's just these are examples. And it's not exhaustive out of the New Testament. There are other examples outside of Hebrews. So this is just a quick sampling, not a thorough listing. So we talk about Hebrews 2:9, we see Him, or Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, right? So we have, as believers, 5 senses into the spiritual realm as believers. And those are turned on and capable of functioning. But there are degrees of functioning and there's a maturity of insight from those spiritual senses. Example, Ephesians chapter 1. The translations typically say, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be opened. Well, it's perfect tense. So what that really is telling us, I pray that the eyes of your hearts having been opened that you might see. See that? I pray that the eyes of your hearts having been opened, perfect tense, that you might see. So the believer is given the ability for full functionality of all 5 spiritual senses at the time of belief. Now, that varies from one believer to the next as to how that full function is developed or used. Yeah.
So do you think Paul was thinking of Adam and Eve and the fact that their eyes were open when they ate the fruit of knowing good and evil?
Yeah, and here's what's interesting is their eyes were open. Of course, that was spiritual, right?
Right.
Their spiritual eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened to what?
Good and evil.
To good and evil, all right? So their eyes were open to good and evil, but what the Apostle Paul is writing, I will summarize Ephesians chapter 1, are blessings in Christ, right?
Which is good.
So, which is a good thing, and it's not good and evil, right?
Right.
So he's looking at having them see an entirely different realm and spectrum of things that Adam and Eve never saw.
Right.
Right? So, but is it possible that that a believer might not have a well-developed sense of sight or hearing or, right? So here's the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and he says, by now you guys ought to all be teachers, but guess what? You are dull of hearing, right? So what it means is the capacity to hear was there, was turned on when they believed. The development of that, and a use of it, can be squelched or diminished, undeveloped. Yes?
Couldn't it depend on your maturation too in Christ?
Yeah, in other words, there one is a maturity issue. The other, is it possible to retrogress? And the Hebrews would say yes. That by now you ought to be here, mature and maturity-wise, by the truth that's been revealed to you, but instead you become dull of hearing. You're not hearing what there was. Right? Yes?
Now, Mike was saying last Tuesday in class that obedience, the word for that in the Greek is hearing up under, or something like that.
It's to listen and place oneself under.
So this is similar to this, right?
Mm-hmm. That's right. And so one is to listen. What if I don't listen? I can't place myself under what I get, but I don't want to hear, right? Right? So, having them turned on is one thing, but having the ability to really use that and use that with understanding is another. Think about what is a baby, a healthy baby, we just get fascinated watching babies and what they're doing, and it turns out about 6 months, and that varies from kid to kid, about 6 months they're actually beginning to do some scientific like investigation. They've had babies between 6 months and a year where they'll roll a ball behind a chair, and in one case they'll stop the ball and the baby's exploring, looking to find out why the ball didn't roll, you know, behind the chair and show up again. Ding! So, I saw something and I wonder what this means. And so, we can, now let's ask this question. What enhances our ability to use our spiritual senses?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, one is the Holy Spirit, right? So this is the Holy Spirit's ministry, right? And so good. What else?
Sensitivity to the Word of God.
Ah, it's ultimately to the Word of God, and the problem with the Hebrews, readers, is that they were become dull of hearing. They weren't picking it up, whereas they ought to have matured and turned around to the point where you guys should all be teachers by now. It never got there. Why? Because that sensitivity to the Word of God was not there, and therefore people became less and less able to hear, spiritually speaking.
The Word says, you know, set your mind on things above. Not
yes,
on
right.
And let this mind be in you.
Yep. So let's go on here. So we have the five senses in this diagram at the top of page 3, and we show in there the brain, which is a part of the body, and we show the soul, which is a part of the spirit. Now there is a cross functionality in the brain and the soul, and we call those the mind, emotions, and will. The mind, emotions, and will. So what's happening? Let's say here's the unbeliever who is intelligent and maybe even very well educated. We'd say this guy is brilliant. Are there brilliant atheists? There are guys who are brilliant on the physical side, but their minds and emotions and will on the spiritual side is shut down. Right? They can't see it. They can't understand it. It's not working for them. And you ask them to look into the spiritual realm, and this is where you either get, I'm an atheist, I just don't see anything in the spiritual realm. There is nothing there. And you say, well, given your spiritual condition, that's understandable. Right? The agnostic who looks there and just says, I just don't know. You know? Sure looks dark to me. I don't hear anything, you know. So to them, they're not picking up on anything either. And so here is Paul writing the Corinthians talking about Satan having blinded the minds of the unbeliever. You see the mixture of these senses and the mind and all that. And by the way, does the flesh, which is the sin nature working through a body, we'll talk about that more later, does the flesh have a will? Does the flesh have a set of emotions that go along with that? Yeah. And a mindset. So there's everything on the spiritual side, the mind, emotions, and will, that impacts what people do with their bodies, right? And what they see and what they perceive and what they consider, right? And so you have that aspect. Now here's something else. So we have mind, emotions, and will, and that can be on the physical side or on the spiritual side. And this is a very helpful kind of picture to work with. Let's take it for instance. Let's say somebody has an accident and their brain function is somehow not normal after the accident. Okay. Has anything happened to them spiritually as a result of that? No, because the accident was physical, right? One of the things that can occur is aphasia. Aphasia is where different things in the mind get shut off or scrambled. And so instead of, you know, looking down at the pews, what comes out instead of saying, well, you're all sitting on pews, it might be something like, well, you're all sitting on tables. Well, that's not quite the right word, is it? Right? So aphasia can scramble or cut off certain portions of the physical aspect of things in the mind, right? In the brain side. We had, when Nancy and I first came here, we had Doug and Francis Hallam. Francis was beginning to come down with Alzheimer's. And so at one point I sat down with Doug and I said, look, she's obviously on her physical side got some limitations, but I want you to know that spiritually she's still all there. She's still a believer on the spiritual side. And what's amazing is, I mean, there were days, unfortunately many of them, when Francis did not recognize Doug and say, well, that's my husband. Was just very difficult. But he could bring in a recording of gospel songs and hymns and things like that, and she had them right there. And she could sing right along with them and remembered all the words. So, and where did that come from? It came from the spiritual side, that those things all connected for her. Right? This is a helpful model for somebody is dealing with something on the physical side that impacts the brain, right? But mentally, on the And we say, use the word mentally, but on the spiritual side, the full function is there. So here's Vern, for instance. I was born, my left eye is legally blind. Okay? Left eye is legally blind. The nerve center and the optical center don't line up. So, you know, you close my right eye, put a book in front of me, good luck, I might be able to read the title, you know. But, so does that mean that I have the same limitation spiritually? No. So that's one thing that's interesting, is I might in my senses, I might in my brain function have some diminished capacity that doesn't translate into diminished capacity on the spiritual side. So for me as a believer, I see more than I see. Yes.
So every human being that's born then has a capacity for the spiritual realm.
Yeah. Let's take, okay, here is the Matthews with Oak. Oak's now just starting to walk, by the way. Okay. So what was recognized early is he's got some physical limitations, right? Some physical limitations. Is he limited spiritually because of that? No. Okay. So spiritually he's all there.
Yeah.
So this is a very interesting thing. As you look at it, this can impact everything from how we understand aging, disease, accidents, birth defects, different things like that. This understanding is actually very useful. And it's useful for us to think about. It's useful for, you know, say medical doctors and nurses and people, you know, work in that field who are Christians to understand what's going on. For pastors and counseling and things of that sort. So there's a lot of real useful understanding that comes with this. And clearly, what are we doing now? We are studying the Word of God, and therefore we get insights, Hebrews 4:12, we get insights that impact us at the deepest level. Okay? As intelligent and as smart and as well equipped with technology and the latest research that, say, some neurologist might be regarding the brain. And I'm not discounting that at all. But there's nothing they do, there's nothing they can impact that goes as deep as the Word of God. So that's something I look at. This is a tremendous privilege for me to be able to teach the Word of God and say I can have an impact deeply by teaching the truth of the Word of God, that no other, as valuable as it is, no other medical specialist of any kind can touch with all the technology that we have. So this is cool. This is really cool. Plus, what I have has eternal impact. I mean, it's great that we can go and get some surgery to correct a birth defect, an injury, an impact from disease. It's great that we can do that, and that's, you know, a phenomenal thing. But to be able to have impact that touches a person that deeply, and that dividing line, you know, and impact spiritually their mind, emotions, and will. This is really big. So this, just this simple diagram here, is a very helpful tool for lots of people and lots of circumstances. And you may even, during the course of life, come into, understanding yourself or others in terms of what needs to be dealt with. If someone has a spiritually based problem, is the medical doctor, who doesn't know the Lord, going to be able to help them? Probably minimally and only symptomatically. Yeah. If the problem originates spiritually, then on the physical side, you're really not going to be able to touch it. Question?
Yeah.
Is it possible that a person has both physical side issues and spiritual issues? Could happen. Could happen that there are both spiritual and physical issues that work together. Let's ask what happens if I am afraid of something. Well, is that a spiritual issue? It could well be, right? Could it have physical side issues? It could, right? So fear, example, anxiety, depression. Depression could actually have a spiritual origin. So anyway, you get different things here, and just kind of thinking through just this diagram, because this is a good picture diagram to work with in terms of thinking through different circumstances. Yeah.
Okay. So, and I don't even know if I can express this or not, but the spiritual realm. Okay. You said at one time there's like 20,000 different denominations.
30,000, yes.
30,000, okay. And then beyond that, there's also people who dwell in what they call the spiritual realm as well, but they're far from being believers.
Yeah.
Like Saul when he contacted the seer or whatever. Mm-hmm. Okay, so this whole spiritual realm contains what? A lot of untruth and truth? I mean, you can enter into this. And
yeah, let's ask this question. Let's just kind of take a big picture here. Okay, if we talk about the sin nature, which is principally addressed starting in Romans 5:12 on into the beginning of chapter 8, we talk about the sin nature and the things that the sin nature does and the way the sin nature operates. The sin nature is a spiritual entity, so it's in the spiritual realm here. Connected to the physical body. Connected to the physical body. So here is the unbeliever, and spiritually speaking, that sin nature entity, which is in the spiritual realm, is connected to the physical body, but it's hardwired. There's no way to get rid of it. As that sin nature is then implementing and exercising things within the body, then a person sins, right? The unbeliever then sins based on the sin nature, which is a spiritual side entity connected to the physical body. For the believer, I now have an entirely different situation. I am now, my senses are turned on. I am on the spiritual side. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. The Holy Spirit is in me, and I am in the Spirit. I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. All that taking place here on the spiritual realm side. And so, why doesn't God say, well, just, you know, hey, you're a believer now. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit's in you. You're in the Spirit. I mean, all that's true, right? Why doesn't he just say, I'm taking you home? And you can see somebody just all of a sudden just croaks, right? And well, he must have become a believer. Right? Why doesn't God just do that?
Because Christ wants to live his life through us to interact with
us. Yeah, so he's got a whole bunch of different purposes for still having us here, including the things we're talking about for the next several months, the processes, right? So he has a plan for those processes. There's one other thing. How's anybody else going to become a believer if we don't have believers there? Right? So it's the believers who are then going to impact others who are not believers, as well as impacting other believers. Right? So God has a purpose in all that. And that's, if you look at it, that's why that's what this whole elective is about all year. It's about all those purposes that he has between the time we become a believer and the time we go home. All these things have purposes, and so if we look at this model, that helps, because we start looking at, okay, I've got the sin nature as an entity in the spiritual realm side connected to the body. It's hardwired for the unbeliever. For the believer, it is still present, but only has power if we give it to the sin nature. If we grant it to the sin nature. Which is why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:17b and in Romans 7, both places, you cannot simply will to do the right thing and will not to do the wrong thing. Why? Because your primary issue in all of life is, am I giving the Lord the authority to live out His life in and through me as a ministry of the Holy Spirit, or am I handing it over to the sin nature? The unbeliever, by the way, doesn't get that choice.
Right?
No choice. They're hardwired, you know. It's you know, the car's out in the parking lot, except for maybe if somebody's got a hybrid or something, they run on gas. And you can't put water in it. You can't put kerosene in it. You can't put white gas in it. And I found out the hard way, you can't put alcohol in it either. Straight alcohol. Yes, I did that with a go-kart. And set on idle, it went, whoopee! And that was the end of it, right? So I mean, you're going to run it one way, and that's you're going to run it with gas. Gasoline, right? Okay, so now we get to the last page, and we're very much running out of time, so I'm going to hit them fast. You're certainly welcome to do it soon, you know, a little more detail. The Bible says that God, who dwells in the eternal present in the spiritual realm, is the basis of and the origin of the physical realm. So that's one thing, is the atheist standpoint is there is the physical realm. The physical realm is the origin of itself, and there is no spiritual realm. Right? The agnostic says, as far as I can tell, the physical realm, you know, explains everything sufficient for me, and so I can't draw any conclusions about the spiritual realm. Don't know. Right? But then I make this statement, all spiritual error of whatever degree is based in misunderstanding of or denial of the existence of the spiritual realm or the relationship of the physical to the spiritual realm. That's a big statement. All spiritual error is summed up in that one sentence. When the Bible says that the unbeliever is spiritually dead, it's not that the unbeliever has no spirit or soul, but rather the unbeliever's spirit and soul are separate from God, so the unbeliever is therefore spiritually dead. The next one. Since death is separation, physical death, as we understand it on this planet, takes place when the physical body stops functioning and the soul and spirit are separated from the physical body in death. As believers, our soul and spirit are then joined to a new body like Christ's resurrection body, which, by the way, has a relationship to the former body. It's not the same, but it has a relationship to the former body. Next one, the appeal to believers is to have an ongoing intake of the appropriate spiritual food so as to be impacted spiritually in ways we'll be examining more detail in the weeks and months ahead. So there is a relationship between spiritual food and maturity. So we'll be taking a look at that. Next one. God will use things that take place in the physical realm to have an impact on us in the spiritual realm. Our perspective on and spiritually insightful response to those physical circumstances can have a big impact on whether God's intent for those physical events and circumstances had the desired spiritual outcome or not. So we'll be talking about that. And then next, our senses in the spiritual realm are intended by God to be fully functional, and the functionality of those senses depended upon our fellowship with the Lord, along with our intake of and correct understanding of God's Word. It's possible for one or more of those spiritual senses to experience a decline or diminished capacity. And finally there, what God is doing in the life of the believer will indeed involve physically based processes and events, but the ultimate intent is for spiritual impact. We have sitting in our pew racks, most of them, some version of the Word of God, whether it's the New King James Version or the Greek Interlinear or both, which have the capacity to impact us deeply, Hebrews 4:12, all the way to that dividing line between soul and spirit. So for us to be deeply impacted, and so what we want to do is to understand what God's doing in the life of the believer through His Word, so that we understand what God is doing, we understand what God's part is, and we understand clearly what our part is. Variations from one church to the next is often a lack of clear understanding of what we're going to be looking at over the next 6 months. A lot of the churches, this would include Roman Catholic and Orthodox churches, a lot of the Reformed churches, have the believer being more responsible for the processes than Scripture would allocate.
Say that again.
A lot of the Catholic, Orthodox, as in Greek, Russian, Antiochene, Serbian, right? Orthodox churches, a lot of those churches and the Reformed churches frequently have the believer doing more to affect those processes than Scripture actually assigns. And it's one of the reasons why we want to say, what does the Bible call this process? What is God's part? And what has God already done? What is God already doing? And then what is my part? Do I have anything to do to keep saved? No, I don't have anything to do to keep saved. There is nothing to be done. However, folks in the Catholic Church, well, that's called a mortal sin, right? To stay saved, they got to not do one of those, right? No mortal sins. Orthodox Church is something similar, right? And the Reformed churches, the Calvinist approach would typically say, well, if you do one of those things, then you weren't saved in the first place.
So but,
which I don't believe is what the Bible says. Yeah.
So good luck.
Yeah, so good luck with that, right?
Yeah.
And if you're not chosen and elected, there's nothing you can do.
Right.
So that's why we want to say, well, what does the Bible say? And not just what does this church say and what does that church say, right? But what does the Bible say? So that we're neither overlapping in what God's already done or is doing, nor are we stepping away from and being negligent out of ignorance from what God does intend that we do. So we do what God has us do, not more, not less. And actually, Scripture makes it quite clear, which is really great. Scripture makes it clear, even if nobody else does. Right? So we're way out of time, so let's pray. We thank you, Lord, as we look at this. Boy, what an amazing thing to be able to have understanding and insight, to be able to see not only what you're doing in our lives, the processes that you have in place, but how you made us, how we understand that, so that we can have understanding in what's taking place. We know both on the physical side as well as the spiritual side what you're doing and what you intend. And we are made, Scripture makes clear, we are made to be like you. And some of that is already complete at salvation. Other things are in process, and we want to understand those things clearly. And we just thank you for these marvelous insights that you give to us, because you love us and you care for us so much. You love us forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.